Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 14. We'll be looking at all 28 verses of Acts chapter 14 this morning. This is found on page 923 in the Bible in your seats if you're following along there. In Acts chapter 14 this morning, it ends the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, this story that we've been following off and on over the last few months. That started all the way back when Paul was converted back in Acts chapter 9. And he and Barnabas partnered up and they were partners in ministry. And they served at the church in Antioch. They built up many in the church there as we've followed this story along. And as we've looked at this story, we've seen really a picture of the church and what ministry looks like for the church. A good picture of ministry and what that looks like for God's people. In fact, that's all of the book of Acts when it comes down to it. And so as we've seen this, follow the story of Paul and Barnabas, we know that in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 13, they were sent out by the church in Antioch. They were sent out to take the gospel to other places to reach the nations. And so they planted many churches on the island of Cyprus. We saw a Roman official, a man of the government there, come to faith in Christ. We saw many come to faith throughout this first part of their missionary journey. And then as we turn, though, the page to Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas, who are two men that have, for the most part, have experienced a lot of success. Things have generally gone well for them in their ministry. But as we turn to Acts chapter 14 this morning, we see trials and challenges begin to come upon these two men as they continue on this missionary journey that the Lord has sent them on. And so as we think about that, This morning, for what that means for us as a church, but also as individuals, we have to ask ourselves, one, how do Paul and Barnabas respond to the challenges and the trials that they face in ministry? But also, how do we as a church respond to the trials and challenges that we face? And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about us as Trinity Presbyterian Church and the ministries we have going on in the church, but I'm thinking of us as individuals in the church and in the places that God has placed all of us throughout southeastern Minnesota. God has placed us in places where we have influence. Many times I refer to this as spheres of influence. The spheres of influence. And I'm stealing this word from a pastor friend of mine back in Georgia, but spheres of influence, these are the places where God has placed us to do ministry to others. And this sometimes is referred to as the priesthood of all believers. This was something that John Calvin and both Martin Luther adhered to. And basically what that means, if God has called you to faith in Him, then you have the ability to minister to others. It's not just reserved for those who take on vocational ministry, such as Pastor Chris and myself, or elders and deacons, but it's for all of God's people, for all of the church to take part in ministry in the places where God has placed us. There are places that the four walls of the church cannot go, but through the individuals that God has placed there. Whether that is in your places of employment and where you go to school and other places, God has placed you in context and in environments where you can be of influence and reach others with the gospel. And some of you in the room, I know many of us in the room are parents, and we may say, well, I don't really have a sphere of influence. You do have a sphere of influence, and that's your primary ministry responsibility, and that's your children that God has given you. That's your primary ministry responsibility. So before you look at Acts 14 and check out and say, this is just for those who are in professional ministry, such as Pastor Chris and myself and many others, this chapter applies to all of us, I believe, as God's people, because He can use all of us to minister to one another and reach one another with the gospel. And so with those things to think about, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 14, picking up at verse 1 now. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is God's word. Let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for your word, and I do pray over these next few moments that you would speak to us through your word, that you would teach us and guide us and lead us and point us to our hope that is in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And most of us that are sitting in this room this morning in some way, in one way or another, have benefited from the life and work of Steve Jobs. Most of us know Steve Jobs was the co-founder of Apple Computers back in the mid-1970s. He was a developer and an innovator of the personal computer, and then later on, he developed iTunes, the iPhone, the Macintosh computer, the MacBook Pro, and any other things that have the letter I at the beginning of it. Steve Jobs played a part in developing and thinking and bringing these things to life. And so he was a man that enjoyed much success in his life. As I said, as he developed these products, and still Apple is one of the premier computer and technology companies in the world today. But he was also a man who experienced many lows and many downtimes in his life. If you're familiar with his story, in 1985, after a power struggle within the Apple hierarchy, he was forced out of his job. And so he had to go out and started his other companies on his own and develop new products. And as he did this, he helped revolutionize the computer world, because if you know the story, in the mid-90s, he was invited to come back in. He rejoined Apple Computers, and that's when he began to develop these things that we see and use today. Many of us have a phone in our pocket that we can credit to Steve Jobs for his intellect and his wisdom that made these things possible. If we use a computer today, many times it's a Mac, and so we have benefited from Steve Jobs' success in life. And so back in 2005, he was doing an interview for a magazine, and he was asked what did he credit his success to, and he said he credited his success to intuition, gut, instincts. He said, "You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. And so as we hear these words from Steve Jobs, we come away with it seeing a very much a reliance on self and his gut instincts and what he was doing. But as we turn and focus our attention on Paul and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 14. These were men who experienced both highs and lows in ministry. And as I said, Steve Jobs experienced both highs and lows in his career. But we see Paul and Barnabas with a similar experience, but they have a different response. We see them Paul and Barnabas were men who had planted churches, and they had had a lot of ministry success. But also, as we turn the page to chapter 14, they begin to experience downtimes, challenges, trials to their ministry. There's a division among the people at Iconium in the first part of our story today, and that the people attempt to stone them, and they later flee to this city called Lystra. And there, Paul is actually stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead. And so these were men who began to experience challenges and trials to their ministry. They saw highs and lows in the course of their ministry. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, how do we as a church, as I mentioned earlier, how do we respond to the highs and lows of ministry, whether that's in the church corporately or within our lives as individuals, as God uses us to minister to one another and to the people and the places where He's placed us. But if we look at the example of Paul and Barnabas, we see that they are remaining faithful through it all. They remain faithful to God. In verse 27, at the end of the chapter, they said they declared all that God had done with them. In other words, they were giving the credit to God, that God was the one that they could attribute their success to. Whether it was in the good times or in the bad times, God was the one who was getting the credit for their work. They believed that God was at work. In other words, Paul and Barnabas believed that God was at work in the midst of their circumstances, in the moments of success, but also in the moments of discouragement. And so do we believe that same thing? Do we believe what Paul and Barnabas did? Do we believe that God is at work in the midst of our circumstances? Do we believe that God is at work in when we're doing ministry to others in the good times, but also in the bad times? In the bad times, when ministry's not going the way we expected it to, when no one shows up for your small group or your Bible study or your ministry event. As a parent, as I said, as a parent, your primary responsibility in ministry is to your children. So you are able to minister to others. You minister to your children with the gospel. And so what do you do when your kids are not responding to the gospel? Do you want to give up? But I think I think oftentimes that's what we want to do. We want to give up when ministry gets tough. But if we look at this story of Paul and Barnabas, I think we see at least three things stand out in the course of this chapter and in their ministry that enabled them to go on. And that was that they were consistent when they faced adversity, and they were humble, though, at the same time when they had success. And then we also see them, though, trusting in God's good plan, His sovereign plan, throughout this story. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning is their consistency that they faced, the consistency that they exhibited in the face of adversity. We see as the story opens in verses 2 and 3, Paul and Barnabas entered the Jewish synagogue like they did many times in their ministry. They would preach the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we see that a great number of the Jews and Greeks believed. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel of grace to them, that there is no merit when it comes to salvation. There is nothing that we must do to earn God's favor. It's all done by Christ and us trusting in His work, His finished and completed work. But we see in verse 2 that some unbelieving Jews had come into the town, and they created trouble among the Gentiles, and they stir up dissension. They poisoned their minds, Luke says. In other words, they slandered this message of grace that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. They were saying, these guys don't know what they're talking about. You need to listen to us. And so they caused the people to be divided, the city to be divided in their loyalty. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with Paul and Barnabas and believed the gospel and came to faith. And so early on, we see Paul and Barnabas experiencing adversity in their ministry. But also we see that as the story goes on, as we get towards the end of the story, as Paul and Barnabas move on to the town of Lystra, the next town down the road, they also experience adversity there because after they heal this crippled man, this man who had been unable to walk all of his life, after this healing takes place, we see the next day the crowds turn on them. At first they were praising them, and then they turned on them. And they stirred up trouble in the city. And Paul, in fact, was stoned and had stones thrown at him. And he was dragged outside the city. And they thought he was dead. And so we see Paul and Barnabas, they're experiencing adversity, challenges, trials in their ministry. And as you think about it, they could have given up, right? They could have said, I don't want any part of this. You know, they wanted to throw in the towel and says, I don't want to be part of this mess. This is too difficult. This is too hard for us. And that might be our reaction when ministry gets tough for us in the places where God has placed us, when our neighbor has no interest in the things of God at all. It wants to hear nothing about the gospel. When our friends at school think that you are some weirdo for trusting in Jesus and following Him. What about in our jobs when our coworkers think you're just one of those religious people? Ministry's tough. These things happen in the course of ministry. Or when, as a parent, when you've explained the gospel to your child for the 100th time and they still don't get it or show signs of understanding. In these moments, we want to give up, right? That's what we want to do. We think this is too hard, or I don't know what to do. I can't do this anymore. I want to give up. Well, give up is what the Georgia Bulldogs football team could have done in this past year's Rose Bowl. They played the Oklahoma Sooners, the number 2 team in the country at the time. And Oklahoma had a high-powered offense. They had a really good offense. They were led by Baker Mayfield, who was the number 1 pick in the NFL draft this past spring. And Georgia, the sports commentators going into the game wondered, could Georgia keep up with Oklahoma's offense? Could they stop them and shut them down? And by halftime of that game, the commentators were right. Georgia was down 31-17 by 2 touchdowns. But they could have thrown in the towel, right, and given up. But they fought back and forced overtime and tied the game up and ended up winning the game in overtime after Sonny Michel ran around and sprinted around the left end for a 25-yard game-winning touchdown. And so it was a great game, not just because I'm a Georgia fan, but it's considered one of the greatest games of the past year. But I know we have a couple of Oklahoma folks in the crowd this morning, too. So anyway, but after the game, Kirby Smart, the head coach of the Georgia Bulldogs, was interviewed, and he was asked, what allowed your team to fight back and win and pull the game out like they did? And this is what he said. He says, these kids believe. They just never stop chopping wood, and they just keep the main thing the main thing. And so in other words, what Kirby Smart was saying was the team stayed consistent. They kept to their objectives. They kept to their assignments. They kept doing what their coaches had coached them throughout the year and prepared them for, and they just stuck to it. They kept chopping wood, as he said. And so as we look at this story of Paul and Barnabas, that's the thing that comes to my mind as I look at that. They kept going. They stayed consistent, and they stayed steady in the face of adversity, and they kept the gospel message first and foremost. They kept the main thing the main thing, and that's what God had called them to do, was to preach the gospel, and they never gave up. Even in the midst of adversity, they kept consistent to their calling to preach the gospel. At least 5 times throughout this chapter, we see Luke referring to them preaching the gospel. Whether he says they preached the word, or they preached the word of grace, or preaching the gospel, they kept to it. They kept to what they were called to do, and they kept preaching the gospel in the places that God had called them, even when they ran into difficulty, even when they ran into trouble. In verse 3, it says they spent a long time in the city of Iconium. This is even after the division and the strife had taken place. They stayed there for a number of days, and they spoke boldly, Luke tells us, of God's grace. And they didn't let adversity keep them from doing what God had called them to do. They didn't let adversity keep them from doing what the church in Antioch had sent them out to do. They continued to preach the gospel, verse 7 tells us. They stayed consistent, and they kept the message of Jesus Christ, and that forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus and Him only. They kept that the main thing. They stayed steady and consistent. And if you need further proof of that, you look in verses 20 and 21. After Paul is stoned and dragged outside of the city, the people thought he was dead. Imagine that. Remember back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first Christian martyrs, was stoned to death in Jerusalem. And the same thing was taking place here with Paul. And if you have a moment, you can look back in our worship guide this morning, and there's a picture on page 16 of what a stoning might have looked like. And if you see in this picture here, this guy has a huge rock. And so you can imagine number of people throwing rocks at Paul and stoning him. And the people, he was injured, you know, obviously, and they left him for dead. They dragged him outside the city. And the amazing thing was he got up and he recovered from it, and he kept preaching the gospel. In fact, the next from there, He and Barnabas traveled some 60 miles on foot. Cars were not around in these days. They traveled on foot to Derbe, which was some 60 miles away, like I said. So that would be as if we were going to walk from Rochester here today and head up to the Twin Cities. They walked 60 miles on foot, and Paul did this after being battered and bruised and stoned. And so he kept on going. He stayed consistent. And even after he reached Derbe and they went back to these other cities where they had experienced adversity and trouble. And they continued to build up the disciples there and encourage them in the faith. They went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia. They encouraged the disciples there. They built them up in the faith. And they even reminded them that they will face challenges and trials in the course of ministry and being a Christian. And they even appointed elders. In verse 23 tells us they appointed elders in these churches. They were providing structure and organization to these churches that they had helped start. They didn't give up. They kept on and they stayed steady and consistent with what God had called them to do. And that's what we as Christians must do. We must remain consistent in the course of ministry, in the places where God has placed us, because ministry is not always easy. It's not easy. Many times it can be difficult, but we must remain consistent. We must remain steady in these places where God has placed us, knowing that God can use us to reach others with the gospel. And it doesn't always happen immediately. It might take years of talking with that neighbor or that coworker or that child or whoever it might be that you have a relationship with. It may take years of talking with them here and there, little bits and pieces of the gospel and of truth for God to work through that and call and bring them to faith. But in knowing that, we must remain consistent in keeping the gospel first and foremost in our thinking. Because people are going to disappoint us in the course of ministry. They're going to sin against us. And many times we don't see fruit coming from our efforts, but we must remain steady. We must remain consistent. Even when we're criticized by others, we must remain consistent and steady in the face of ministry in the places where God has placed us. But not only should we remain steady and consistent when facing challenges, trials, and difficulties, but we must also show humility, because at the same time we can have much success, much fruit can come from ministry. And we see that in the life of Barnabas and Paul. And so, in fact, when we think about success, we think about success being a good thing. And it is, and it can be in ministry, but it also can be a trial, because we can let success go to our head and we begin to think that it's about what we're doing and not what God is doing through us. And so as we think about that, we turn our attention back to the story, picking up at verse 8, where Paul and Barnabas encountered this man who was crippled. He was unable to walk from birth, which it calls to mind the story from Acts chapter 3, where Peter healed the lame man in Jerusalem. And so this man hears Paul teaching and preaching, and he believed. He believed and he had faith to be made well. And so he's supernaturally healed and made able to walk. He springs up and begins walking, very much like the man in Acts chapter 3. And in fact, Paul challenges him in verse 10. He says, "Stand upright on your feet." In other words, he was challenging him to express the faith that he had. And so, again, as I said, this man stands up and he begins walking for the first time in his life after God heals him. And so this is, again, this is ministry success for Paul and Barnabas, but this is where it gets interesting, because at this point in verse 11, we see the crowds who were around this man when he was healed. They say, and they shout out, in fact, they said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they begin to call Paul, Barnabas Zeus, and Paul Hermes. And so we're thinking, we're reading the story, and I can only imagine what Paul and Barnabas were thinking, but as we read it too, we're thinking, like, what are these people doing? What's going on here? This priest of Zeus wanted to offer sacrifices of oxen and garland to the apostles. And so what is going on here? Why would they do this? We have to know a little bit of context of Lystra and the area that Lystra was situated in, because some 50 years earlier, the poet Ovid had narrated a local legend that took place in this area where Lystra was, that Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods, had once visited this country in this area of the world, and they were refused hospitality by all the people in the town except for one couple. And so Zeus and Hermes, as a way of payback and retribution, they punished the people who did not show hospitality, and they flooded their homes and destroyed their homes. And so as I was studying this week, I got to thinking back. We just did this Sunday school on hospitality, and now we're having the hospitality conversations this summer after worship service. Apparently, we forgot to talk about this old Greek myth that if you don't show hospitality, the Greek gods are going to come down, and they're going to flood your house. Now, I'm just kidding. I don't believe in Greek gods. There's only one God, so don't hear me wrong there. But the people of Lystra think that that the gods have returned in the form of Paul and Barnabas, and they want to offer sacrifices to them because they don't want the same thing to happen to them that happened to the people in this myth that happened many years ago, that was supposed to have taken place many years ago. And so Paul and Barnabas, they realize what's happening, and then we see in verse 14, they stop. They stop the people from offering sacrifices to them, and they tore their clothes, which was a sign of humility on the part of Barnabas and Paul. They were showing humility, saying, we don't deserve this. We didn't do anything. God was the one who made this man well. He says, they question, why are you attempting to sacrifice to us? And they explain that we are human beings just like you. In other words, we're on the same playing field. We're equal with one another. And then they go on to preach the gospel message to their audience. And they adapt the message. You'll notice they adapt the message to their audience. These were pagans. These were men and women who had no understanding of God, the God of Israel. And so Paul and Barnabas, they use the natural world as their connection point with these crowds that are trying to offer sacrifice to them. They refer to God as the maker of heaven and earth, the one who provides rain for the crops. And so, in other words, they are deflecting praise from themselves as the people wanted to offer sacrifice to him, and they're directing that praise and credit towards God, who's the one that caused this man to be healed. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas, but it was God who healed this man. And so they show humility as they encounter this crowd at Lystra. They deflect all the credit and praise towards God who made this happen. As I was mentioning the life of Steve Jobs earlier, I have no idea. I didn't know Steve Jobs. He passed away in 2011. No idea where he stood with the Lord, and that's not my place to comment on that this morning because I'm not God. But I do know, at least in all the research I looked up on him this past week, that in his the much of the success he had in his life, I didn't find a place where he credited any of that to God. As I said earlier, it was more reliance on his own self and gut and instinct. No recognition that God was the one who allowed him to have these gifts and these abilities. But you compare that with Abraham Lincoln, who was a man also of much accomplishment, much success. The 16th president of the United States once said, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." And so Lincoln knew his own abilities and wisdom were not his own, but it came from God, and he relied on God. He said he was driven to his knees in asking God many times for wisdom. And this was a man who led the United States through a turbulent time period. And so he needed much wisdom and much direction as he led the country. And so he was turning to God and asking for God's wisdom and crediting God as the one who allowed him to know how to lead the country and make decisions and do that so in wisdom. And so Paul and Barnabas do the same thing. They knew that it was God who was allowing them to accomplish the things they did. It wasn't their own power. It wasn't their own abilities. It wasn't their own intellect, but it was God. They were deflecting all the praise and directing it towards God and not themselves. They were showing humility. But oftentimes when it comes to ministry, it's easy for us, I think, to take credit for the success that we do have, whether that's here in the church or in the places where God's placed you to do ministry. We may say something like, "I made this happen. It was my own wisdom. It was my own gifts and abilities that allowed this ministry to prosper." And so what happens is, as I said, success can be just as much a trial in ministry because we have to know how to handle success. Because what success does is, as many times as it exposes our pride. We forget that it's God who produces the fruit, and instead we rely on ourselves and what we have done and think that it's about us. We think many times that we're successful because we have a nice church building. We have many people coming through the doors on Sunday morning. We have a good budget and we support so many missionaries or whatever it might be that we tend to sometimes boast in. We many times forget, and again, these are all good things. Don't hear me wrong when I mention these things. These are all good things. But many times we can forget who gets the credit for producing the growth and producing the fruit, and that's God. And so these things can become points of pride. And so many times in our churches and in our lives and in ministry, we tend to look at the external factors, though. But I think the real question that we have to ask, or at least a couple of questions we have to ask, is do we see people coming to faith? Do we see people coming to faith in our churches, but also in the places where God has placed us? Are we trusting God to use us in these places where He's placed us? And then the second thing is, do we see people growing in their not only their understanding of the gospel, but their application of it and how it applies to their lives? In other words, if Jesus died for my sins, what does this mean for how I live my life? Do we see these things happening, people coming to faith? Do we see people growing in their understanding and application of the gospel? And it's not that we create faith for them. It's God who gets the credit. God is the one who works in people. He works through His Word and His Spirit to call people to Himself. But many times it's easy for us, I think, to have a lot of church busyness without really seeing substantial changes in our spiritual lives. And so we must remember that it's God is the one who gets the credit. He is the one that gets the credit for all fruit that we produce in ministry. God is the one who gets the credit. And we see Paul and Barnabas doing this throughout the text. They are directing the praise and the credit towards God. God is the one making these things happen. So God is the one that causes our ministry and our churches to prosper and to bear fruit. And so we see consistency in Paul and Barnabas. We also see humility in the way they went about their ministry and that helped them navigate the trials and the challenges of ministry, the good times and the bad times. And the last thing we see that helps them in their ministry and to face the trials and challenges is that they trusted in God's good and sovereign plan. We pick that up in verse 27 in the last section of our text when Paul and Barnabas, they've been away from some 6 months from Antioch and they are getting ready to head back. And they go back to the church. They gather the church together, the church that had sent them out. And they tell them all of what God had done with them. And they tell them not that it was Paul and Barnabas making these people come to faith, but it was God working through them. God was the one. His sovereign hand was at work bringing many people to faith. Yes, we could say Paul and Barnabas, they played a role. They were messengers of the gospel. They spoke boldly and they kept preaching the gospel. But it was God who was making His word effectual and bringing fruit from that and bringing people to faith in Him. And so they reminded the people that it was God at work through them. Luke doesn't go into detail and give a detailed listing of their report here, but we can imagine they were saying things like, God was the one who was bringing people to faith on Cyprus. He was the one who brought this Roman official to faith. He enabled many to believe at Pisidian Antioch. He caused Jews and Greeks to believe at Iconium. He healed this crippled man, and at Derbe He made many disciples. God's hand was at work in all of this. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas' hand at work, but it was God's hand at work in all this, bringing these many people to faith. And so they recognized God's hand in all that took place in the good times, but also in the bad times. In the midst of persecution and stoning and dissension, God was at work through all that, calling many people to faith, enabling Paul and Barnabas to carry out the mission that they'd been given. And that was to, as we see in the last verse there, 27, to open a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's what God did through Paul and Barnabas, is they remained consistent and humble in their call to minister to others with the gospel. God brought many people to faith. And so as we think about ministry in the church, but also, again, in the spheres of influence and the places where God has placed us, we can be encouraged and know that God's hand is at work in these places. God is with you in these places. He's placed you in these spheres of influence for a reason. He can use you in these places. Think of all the places where God has placed us as a congregation. As we just think about all of us here in the room this morning. Some of us live here in Rochester, but some of us live in Winona. Some of us live in Owatonna and Pine Island and other places throughout southeastern Minnesota. And God has placed you in these places, and He can use you for the furtherance of His kingdom. As a parent, think about this as you talk about the gospel with your children. Again, this is your primary ministry responsibility, God can use you to bring your children to faith as Word and Spirit work together. Or as spouses, as we encourage one another with the gospel, this is another ministry opportunity and place where God has placed us. If we're a medical professional of any kind, we live and work at the clinic. We live in a place where God has brought the nations to Rochester, Minnesota, of all places. We see people come here from all over the world and all over the country. And God has placed us, if you're a medical professional of any kind, and work at the clinic in any way, shape, or form, whether it's in a medical sense or more in a support sense, God can use you in these places because He has brought people from all over the world and all over the country here to Rochester. And so the world is our audience, and we get the opportunity to interact with people from all over. And so opportunities abound for us to share the gospel in these places where God's placed us, in our jobs, in our places of employment. Look around and think of all the people this week that God has placed in your life. Think about your neighborhood and your neighbors. And oftentimes it's hard to get to know our neighbors. Sometimes that is a challenge, but it may take many years and months and years, but it's not always easy. But God can work through that slowly through those relationships for the furtherance of His kingdom, of His gospel. And as I think, and two, and this doesn't exclude our children and our teenagers in our congregation. God, if He has called you to Himself in faith, if you believe and trust in Jesus, don't think that you're too young for God to use you for ministry in His kingdom. He can use you as you reach your friends with the gospel. Or those of us who spend time at the gym, or involved in our children's school, or the PTA, or coach a child sports team. There's a number of other places. Just think about this week the places where God has placed you, and know that He can use you as He works through these relationships that you have in these places. Spend some time this week thinking about and praying about the people in these places. Pray for opportunities to talk with them, that doors would be open, that there would be windows of opportunity to talk with them about the gospel, even just little bits of truth here and there. God works through these little things for the furtherance of His kingdom as He builds His kingdom. And trust in all of it, as we remain consistent and humble in these places, and trust in all of this that God is at work in these places. Trust His hand that He is at work in all of this. As I said, though, ministry is not always easy. Ministry in the church, ministry in the places, again, where God has placed us, it's always a challenge. And so as we see these things of consistency and humility and trusting in God's sovereign plan, I'm reminded of the story of Joseph back in Genesis in the first book of the Bible. Joseph was a man who was... his brothers were jealous of him. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt, where he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of making advances on her. He was thrown into prison, where he begins to, by God's help, in God's hand, he begins to become good at interpreting dreams. And so he rises to become one of Pharaoh's best officers because he was able to interpret these dreams. And he became an administrator, an important post in the Pharaoh's government at that time. And he ended up overseeing the food supply when there was a famine, not only in the land of Egypt, but it reached all the way up to Canaan, where Joseph's brothers and his father Jacob was at. And so his brothers, as you know the story, and if you know the story, come down to Egypt seeking food, and they get help from Joseph. But then after Jacob brings all of his family and his people down to Egypt, and Jacob passes away, his brothers are afraid that Joseph is going to harm them for the evil that they had done to him all those years ago. And this is what Joseph says to them in response in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so what Joseph was saying here is, as we know Joseph, he was a man who experienced many, many trials, many challenges, many lows in his life. But what he was saying was that God was at work through all of that. In the good times and in the bad times, God was at work through these trials that he faced. And Paul and Barnabas, I believe, realize this too. They realize in chapter 14 that God was at work in all that had come about through their time and their ministry. God was at work in that. And I think about Philippians 4 that we read earlier this morning, where Paul said in high and low, in hunger and plenty, in whatever situation he faced, he had learned to be content. And I think it was The places like Iconium and Lystra, where Paul learned the hard way in the trials of ministry, how to be content, whether things were going well or whether things were going bad. He learned to be content and know that the Lord was at work in those places. And so it allowed him to remain consistent and trusting in the Lord's hand in all of this. But as I say this morning about being consistent and humble and trusting in God's plan, I'm not saying be like Paul or Barnabas. Yes, these are things that are helpful for us as we think about ministry as a church or as individuals. But the ultimate example that we have of these character traits comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who was consistent. When his friends betrayed him, think about Jesus. He spent some 3 years ministering to these 12 guys. And when it really came down to it, they all abandoned him. And they said, Peter said, I don't know who this man is. And so all of his friends and followers abandoned him when he was arrested and betrayed and turned over to the Roman authorities. But he was also humble as he went to the cross. When people struck him and spat at him and yelled insults at him, he didn't strike back. He didn't accuse, but he humbly went and continued to go towards the cross and do what God had called him to do. He trusted in God's good plan for him throughout, even as he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in that moment, Jesus remained consistent and steady towards the goal, towards the objective that God had sent him to do. And that was to die so that we might have forgiveness, that we might have reconciliation with God. And so what Jesus was doing in this moment, he was entrusting himself to God as he died on the cross, knowing that God was making a way for our sins to be dealt with forever. And so Jesus' example motivates us as we minister to others with the gospel. As we think about ministry this morning as a church and as individuals, Jesus' example is the one that motivates us to remain and to be steady in ministry, to be humble when we have success, but also to trust in God's sovereign hand in it all, knowing that God is at work in these places where he's called us to do ministry. When ministry isn't going well, when it's not working out the way we hoped, we can remain steady knowing that that's what Jesus did when he died for our sins on the cross. When we only have two people show up for our Bible study, when our neighbor doesn't want anything to do with Christianity or the gospel, when our kids rebel and reject the gospel, we can remember that Jesus stayed steady and consistent, and we can remain steady and consistent and humble, relying on God, knowing that God's at work through these ministry situations that he's placed us in. And it's not us that's going to make faith happen, but it's God working through us and through his word and through his spirit to call people to faith. And so no matter our circumstances, we can remember that God's at work in the places where he's placed us to do ministry. And it's not always easy, though, as I said, and that's okay. We're going to mess up and we're going to fail, but that's okay. Because God is gracious to us. And he's ultimately done the work for us on the cross through Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And so we can rest assured knowing that the work is done, the work is finished through what Christ has done for us. And so, in other words, reaching others with the gospel and ministering to others in the places where God has placed us, that doesn't earn us our salvation. That's already been earned. That's been earned by Jesus on the cross, and the work is finished. There's nothing else we have to do. But God allows us and enables us to take part in reaching others with the gospel. And so when we run into trials in ministry, we can know that God is at work in those moments of doubt, those moments of difficulty. We can know that God is there with us and he uses us to reach others with the gospel. Let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for Paul and for Barnabas and for the story that we have here of them in Acts 14. And really it's a story of your hand at work in all that they did. And so, Lord, we thank you that they did remain steady and they stayed on course and did what you had called them to do. And that they preached your word and that many came to faith. And that through the years, that faith reached us here in the places where we live. Because men like Paul and Barnabas remained faithful to the mission, to the ministry that you had given them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to remain faithful to the ministry you've given us as a church and also as individuals, that we would be reminded of Jesus, and that he was the one who remained faithful and steady and consistent as he went to the cross and died for our sins and enabled us to have forgiveness before you, before the Father. And so we thank you that for your word, and we pray that you would encourage us and as we go about and do ministry in the places where you've placed us this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.